Hello, everyone. Thank you again for joining us online for our Wednesday night service. This is our last lesson in our five-part series called Going for the Gold. In each of our lessons, we've talked about one of the five crowns or heavenly rewards that is available to every Christian if they live their life in such a way that it makes them eligible for each particular crown. I want to take a moment to review the four crowns that we've already talked about or looked at over the last 4 weeks. The first crown we looked at was the crown of rejoicing. That crown will be given to those who have led others to Christ. It's also known as the soul winner's crown. It's found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19. And then there's the crown of righteousness. That crown is awarded to those who have a deep, passionate longing for the Lord Jesus and looking for his return. That's found in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. And then the third crown that we looked at is the crown of life. It's awarded to those who have endured or triumphed over trials, tribulations, and times of persecution. That crown is found in James chapter 1, verse 12. And then last week, we talked about the crown of victory. That crown is awarded to those who have exercised self-discipline and sacrifice during their life as a Christian. That crown is located in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25. And so tonight we come to our fifth and final crown. This crown is called the crown of glory. This crown is reserved for those who are faithful shepherds of God's flock. It's found in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4 says this, "And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." This particular crown is specifically designated for pastors. But notice what David Jeremiah says in his commentary about the crown of glory. David Jeremiah said this. He said, "God has one out of the five crowns reserved for those who are in leadership and who are faithful shepherds of God's people." And you know what? You don't have to be a pastor or even on a church staff to earn it. Maybe you shepherd a small group. You're a facilitator and you shepherd that group and care about and pray for the people that come every week. You are also in the running for the shepherd's crown, the crown of glory. Based on that introduction of the crown of glory, I'm going to ask that you turn with me to Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13. We're going to look here at some leadership principles. And as we said, this crown of glory is a crown that is specifically for pastors or leaders of God's people, God's flock. And so we're just going to take a general view at leadership in this message tonight. But let me say that at the end of this message, I'm going to point out what we do with those crowns in heaven after we receive them. So Numbers chapter 13, verse 1 and 2, and then we're going to look at verse 26 through 33. Numbers 13, verse 1 and 2. "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. From each time of their fathers you shall send a man, everyone a leader among them." Verse 26. "So they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Then they told him and said, 'We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan.' Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, 'Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it.' But the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land, which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature." Then we saw the giants. The descendants of Anak came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for another opportunity to learn from your word, Lord. Pray that we would receive your word and apply it to our lives. I claim Isaiah 55:11, as your word goes forth, I pray that it would not return void, but accomplish what pleases you. Give me the words to say, and forgive me my sins. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Bruce Larson was a pastor that wrote a book called Wind and Fire. In his book, Larson points out some interesting facts about sandhill cranes. He says this, quote, "These large birds who fly great distances across continents have three remarkable qualities. First, they rotate leadership. No one bird stays out front all the time. Second, they choose leaders who can handle turbulence. And then, all during the time one bird is leading, the rest are honking their affirmation." That's really not a bad model for the church. Certainly, the church needs leaders who can handle turbulence. And in the church, we should all be involved and do our part in the church. And certainly, the most important is probably that is that we all need to be honking encouragement. As I mentioned, the crown of glory is for pastors or those who shepherd God's flock. And we looked at David Jeremiah's commentary, who said that this is really not just for pastors. He said, says if you're a leader of a small group, or if you're a facilitator or leader of a Sunday school class or some other ministry group, then you are also in this running for the crown of glory. So tonight I want to just take a look or talk about the subject of leadership in the church. The Bible is certainly a great resource for the subject of leadership, and there are many great examples of leadership in the Bible. But we're just going to take a general view on leadership here in the book of Numbers. Here we find this familiar story about Moses and the Israelites who left Egypt and traveled across the desert on the way to the promised land. Here we find that Moses and the Israelites, the Jewish people, are right at the edge of the promised land. The Bible says that the promised land was a place of abundance and blessings, and it's a place where God's people were supposed to live and to prosper and to glorify God. But just before they go in and take possession of the promised land, Moses sends 12 spies to go into the promised land, check things out, and come back to give a report. So the title of our lesson tonight, The Lord's Leaders. The Lord's Leaders. Notice three things here in this passage. First of all, we see here the position of a leader. Let's talk about the position of a leader. Look at verse 1 and 2. 1 and 2, it says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers, you shall send a man.'" Notice this, "everyone a leader among them." At this point in the life of the Jewish nation, there are about 2 million people that make up the population of the Jewish people. And we see here that God instructed Moses to send one man from each tribe to go into the promised land as spies and then return and give Moses and the people a report. So that means 12 men selected as leaders for a specific task for the whole group of 2 million people. You know, in the church, we often select leaders to fill certain positions. And in the Bible, we find p- positions that are supposed to be part of the church, and we select people to fill those positions. But of course, there are positions in the church that are not found in the Bible. But just like the example of the sandhill cranes, we are all supposed to be involved. We're all supposed to contribute to the life of the church in some form or fashion. Not everybody in the church holds a paid position, and everybody in the church doesn't have an actual title, but everyone in the church is important to the life and growth of the church. So in a general sense, we are all leaders. You see, God has saved and equipped every believer. God has saved and equipped every Christian to serve in the local church. Now, I understand and certainly believe that every successful organization has leaders and followers from an organizational standpoint, and that is certainly true in the church. But listen, what I am saying is that God didn't save us just to sit and soak. God saved us to serve in some capacity. There is an expectation that God has saved all of us to be engaged in the life of the church. Everybody has value and can contribute in some way. The National Aeronautics and Space Administration was established by Congress on July 29th, 1958. Of course, we know one of its first goals was to make the United States the first nation to put a man on the moon. President Kennedy was a big supporter of NASA, and he was one of the first to tour the new Space Center in Florida after it opened. He was taking a tour of the NASA Space Center one day with all the dignitaries and executives with NASA. There was a large group of reporters and media people with the group, and as President Kennedy walked through the NASA building, he would stop and talk to the employees about their job. As he was walking through the building, he came to a man that was sweeping the floor and picking up trash. President Kennedy stopped and asked this man what he did at NASA. And without hesitation, he responded to President Kennedy and said, "I'm helping put a man on the moon." You see, that's a great story, and that's a great example and attitude of a leader, realizing and understanding the goal of the organization is the number one priority regardless of position. The goal of the organization is what everybody in the organization is striving to accomplish. That's the attitude that we should all have, regardless of our position in the church or regardless of what title that we hold. We are all working toward the goal to glorify God and advance His kingdom. So we see here, first of all, we notice the position of the leader. Second of all, notice the perspective of a leader. The perspective of a leader. Look at verse 26 through 30. Notice what it says. "So they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Then they told them and said, 'We went to the land where you sent us, and it truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we see the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, Jebusites, Amorites dwell in the mountains. and the Canaanites by the sea along the banks of the Jordan. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." This promised land was a place of victory. It was a place of blessings, a place of abundance. The Jewish people were supposed to go into the promised land and experience God's presence and provision. In this story, God's people are trying to make it to the promised land. When the 12 spies returned, 10 spies gave a negative report and were afraid of the enemy nations that occupied or possessed this promised land. But notice here, Joshua and Caleb, they understood this was God's plan. They wanted to go in and defeat the enemy nations and take possession of the land that God wanted his people to possess. And so I want to talk a minute. I want us to look here at these, a couple of qualities or characteristics of Joshua and Caleb. First of all, we see here in the life of Joshua and Caleb, we see here and notice their focus. Their focus. Joshua and Caleb understood that God gave Moses and the Israelites instructions to go in and claim what God wanted them to have. The 10 spies who gave the bad report were wavering. They were wishy-washy. They were saying, it just can't be done. But Joshua and Caleb were focused. They had a clear direction. They had a vision for God's people based on God's word. They said, let's go, because regardless of the obstacles, they knew that God would give them the victory. We see in this story, if you read the entire story, we see how the people began to talk about wanting to go back to Egypt. They were looking to the past. They began to talk about leaving the promised land and going back to bondage and slavery in Egypt. But Joshua and Caleb had a forward focus. They were looking ahead. They were looking to the future instead of looking back to the past. And they were wanting to move forward with God's plan. You know, it's been said that it's better to focus on the possibilities of success and not on the potential for failure. Listen, that's exactly what we see here. And let's make sure that we don't make the same mistake of the 10 spies and the Israelites. Let's focus on what God can do and not focus on what we can't do. So we see here Joshua and Caleb had a focus. Not only do we see their focus, but we also notice their faith. Caleb and Joshua were men of faith. They believed in God for the big things. Just like Caleb and Joshua, we need to operate with faith and not fear. Let's focus on and have faith in the promise of God and the power of God. Notice these words here of the 10 spies. We see here in verse 28, they say the people are strong. They mentioned that the cities are fortified. Verse 33, they mentioned the giants that they saw in the promised land. But none of these obstacles, none of these things mentioned by these 10 spies in this bad report are greater than the power of God. They forgot that God said it, and it was his plan, and he had the power to give them the victory. As leaders in the church, as godly leaders, regardless of position, let's make sure we operate with faith and not fear. So we see here the position of the leader. Number two, we see the perspective of a leader. And number three, notice the passion of a leader. Notice verse 30. Again, notice he says, there we saw the giants. The descendants of Anak came from the giants, and we were like grass. Verse 30 says, then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. And then look over in chapter 14, verse 6 through 9. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. They spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. Notice the emotion in the words of Caleb and Joshua. The people are afraid. They eventually talking about going back to Egypt, but they're right here on the edge of the promised land, and we see here the frustration from Caleb and Joshua. Caleb and Joshua were passionate about doing God's will. They were emotional and focused on fulfilling God's plan for their life. This report from the 10 spies, this bad report focused on the problems instead of the power of God. It eventually caused doubt and fear to spread among the people. And it's all because of their lack of faith in God. They were willing to go back to slavery and bondage instead of moving forward by faith. God is looking for people who are live by faith and lead with passion. People who are focused on moving forward for God and expecting God to reveal his power and his promises. Let's make sure we all serve in that way. Let's serve with faith and focus. Let's be passionate about God, doing God's work and doing God's will in the local church. So now I want to close and end this series by looking at Revelation chapter 4. Here in Revelation chapter 4, we see what we as believers, as God's people, do with the crowns that we receive as heavenly rewards. Here in Revelation 4, we come to the point where the 7-year tribulation period is over. We see here God is giving John a vision, insight into what will take place in heaven after the 7-year tribulation period. And bear in mind, of course, much of what is written in the book of Revelation is based on symbols and illustrations. So we see here in Revelation chapter 4, look at verse 1 and 2. He says, after these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking to me, saying, come up here, and I will show you these things which must take place after this. That is a reference to this angel is speaking to John, saying, come, look, we're going to show you what's going to happen after this 7-year tribulation period. And it says, verse 2, immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, notice this, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. That is a reference to the throne in heaven, and Jesus is seated on that throne. Notice verse 4. Around the throne were 24 thrones or seats, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes. Notice this, here it is, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. So you have the throne main throne in heaven. Jesus said it, seating on his throne. Around the throne of Jesus are the 24 elders. That is a reference to God's people. That is all the saints, all the people who trusted Jesus as their personal Savior. All of God's people are around the throne of Jesus. And it says here, they have crowns of gold on their head. Now notice verse 10 and 11. The 24 elders, that is a reference to the church, church people, God's people, Christians, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. Now here it is, notice this, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." That's really great. That's an amazing passage right there. We see God's people around the throne of Jesus taking those crowns that we have received as a result of how we lived our Christian life, taking those crowns and putting them at the throne of Jesus, returning those crowns back to him, and then giving the Lord Jesus praise and honor and glory for all eternity. Let's pray together. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for this information about those heavenly rewards, those crowns that we can receive as we appear before your throne. And we look forward to the one day that we're with you for eternity, that we're with you before your throne. And we cast those crowns, the Bible says. We lay those crowns at the feet of Jesus, at the throne of Jesus. And as a result, and after that, we give him praise. We give our Lord Jesus praise and honor and glory for all eternity. We look forward to that day. We look forward to eternity with you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.